We're looking at Jericho. Now, I don't know whether you've read this passage recently. Has anyone read it recently in preparation for today? No? Right. Well, it's one of those passages that we all know. We all know about the fall of Jericho. But do we? Then the Lord said, this is, we start in chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 9, I think, is where I was given from. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so to the place has been given Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal, on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain, because the manna had stopped, because now they're in the promised land." Verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now come to you." Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Joshua was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." And they did. They did just that. Just imagine, you're the priest there, and he comes up and tells you to do this. Verse 12, Joshua got up early the next morning and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord, blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that they will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into the treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So every man charged straight in and took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men, women, young, old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And they saved Rahab and her family. We'll leave it there for time. There's some challenging verses which, as I read it afresh, I don't know about you, but I find extra challenging. Courage. We talk about courage, needing courage, and there was Joshua being told to do this incredible thing. This city of Jericho, the oldest in the world. You talk about courage, John, wearing this waistcoat. All thanks to Mary. I must say, must send her love to you all. We've got our Emily and family all with us this weekend. We've got a big fete going on in Godston tomorrow, so you just got me. But she sends her love and sends her workmanship. So it's all down to her that I have so many waistcoats. But it's interesting, I was at an event recently, and it was an award ceremony with in gardening. And I wore a particular one, not this one, a different one, with large daisies all over it. And this guy came up to me, the classic, you know, suit, shirt, no tie, but looking very, you could tell the suit was sort of £600-700 suit, that sort of suit. And he came up to me and said, hello. He said, wow, what a waistcoat, you see. And because I was the only one there in a waistcoat, and I was the only one there with a tie on, as it happens. You know, people just don't know how to dress these days. But he came up to me and said, wow, what a waistcoat. And then you could tell he almost forgot himself and said, cool, I could never have the confidence to wear that. And then the meeting was called to order, and he ultimately was the head of this huge company, a huge CEO of a major, major company who won a prize for their particular care of this area in horticulture. But in those few moments, he let go that actually he was a very insecure man. He was even afraid of wearing a waistcoat. I mean, come on. But, and you could tell he'd almost, oh, I fancy me saying that, you know. A complete stranger. Courage. What is all this courage all about? Well, this city of Jericho, I did a little bit of research, so I know you like a little bit of research in battle. And you'll tell me if it's wrong as well. But that's fine. We're family, you know. Depends which book you read, isn't it? That's right. Who wrote the book? But some places, these walls were 25 feet high and 20 feet thick. So they're a pretty big, substantial place, this Jericho. I mean, it was in the day, it was regarded as one of the most impregnable places in the world. And to the Canaanites, that meant they were invincible. You know, we've got the strongest city, we're in the most powerful position, we're in charge. But for Israel, it was very strategic. It was the first big city. Not only was it a major city, but they've got to get past this to get into this promised land that God has promised them. Yes, they'd crossed the Jordan. They'd arrived. But now what? Because so easily they could have been just pushed back. They had to take Jericho. And the defeat of Jericho, I believe, shows that God was not only superior to all other gods, but he's invincible. That was a message that Joshua needed to hear. That was the message that the people of Israel need to hear. That's a message that we need to hear. Our God is invincible. God speaks. And verse 2 tells us, when God speaks, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. He declares victory. They haven't moved an inch, and he's already telling them, we've won. Jericho's mine. But you, Joshua, you, Israel, you're going to have to work it out. You know, I've claimed it, the victory's won, you've got to go through the motions of making it happen. Israel had to carry it out. Down to us to carry it out. God will give us instructions. He has already won the victory. See, something I was taught many, many years ago, that we, as lovers and believers and saved by Jesus, we are normal people. We are normal. Sadly, all those who don't know Jesus are not normal. And yet so often we live our lives in an almost apologetic that, sorry, but I'm a Christian, or I don't go along with that because I can't. No, we are in the right, not an arrogant right, a victorious, godly right. And we must live our lives that these people out there are going to a lost eternity. Okay, going to hell. They're going to a place where there's no God unless we tell them about him. Now, we may have to use words as well, but are we living out that testimony? Are we living out that relationship we have with Jesus? God's been challenging me so much in these last days. I mean, this last 5, nearly 6 years now, I'm working exclusively with people who haven't really got the time of day for God, where I had 20 years living with people, that's all they had time for sometimes. No, I'm joking. But you know what I mean? at Ashburnham Place, all Christians were working there. Now, I'm not. But am I actually living Jesus? See, God laid out instructions for Joshua. Now, you think, why did he do that? Now, there's many scholars who've got various reasons, but I've looked at a number of things, and to me, the first thing, why did he lay out such intricate ways of doing it? Well, first of all, God is the one who's won the victory. It's not down to Israel. It's not down to how many weapons they've got, how strong their warriors are. It's down to God. Also, I think those 7 days, quite a lengthy strategy. I mean, you think, well, why didn't he just knock them down and get it done with? I believe that it was a heart of God in two areas. One, to unsettle the enemy. These people are taking time. Now, obviously, they must have walked around, not close enough to get shot at with an arrow, but they were just walking around. It shows that God would have loved those Canaanites to have changed. So the Canaanites, he didn't just come in and just win the victory. He wanted to give them an opportunity about the Israelites. They'd heard about this God. They knew what had been going on. We're not talking hundreds and hundreds of miles away. They knew what had gone on 40 years in the wilderness. They'd seen the crossing. They'd heard all about what happened to Pharaoh. They knew all about that, but they dismissed it. Their idols are far more important. This God of Israel, rubbish. They were idolaters in the extreme sense, but God, I believe, was giving them that opportunity. I believe also he was testing the people of Israel. Are you really going to follow me? Now, we know, we're looking back, we've got hindsight. We know what happened with Israel. They were for him, they were against him, they did their... But at this moment, he's saying, will you follow me? Will you trust me? Because what I'm going to ask you to do is going to seem very strange, very peculiar, but are you going to do it? I mean, you imagine if you were one of those warriors, you've been psyched up for this, you're a fit, rearing to go man, ready to fight, and then suddenly Joshua comes out with these instructions that the priests are going to lead this. Whoa, just a minute. The priests are going to lead the way. And you actually have got to go around silently. God may ask us to do some strange things, but he may ask us to do it as well one day at a time. Why walk around all those days? Just imagine you walk around, stop, go home, have you eat your meal, sit down, sleep, get up, do the same thing again, and walk around. But more than that, the priests were sent first. And I understand that the trumpets that they were carrying were special trumpets, the ram's horn trumpet, but they were trumpets of jubilee. They were trumpets of celebration. They weren't the usual silver trumpets where they used for gathering the people and rallying the people. No, this was a jubilee celebratory. Get the ram's horns and blow them. This is a victory has been won. So we're celebrating. So that would have confused them even more. I mean, the priest thought, well, is this really the right thing? Nothing's happened yet. But God has said, yes, the victory is mine. So they went out doing this with that belief that God is actually in control. Scholars tell us that there could have been over 600,000 men in the army. I think it's unlikely, and all the experts would say it's unlikely that the 600,000 warriors would have actually marched around. Because, you know that later on they managed to get around there in 7 times in a day. So the logistics of that would be almost impossible. If you've been to the place, I haven't, but the actual physical possibility of trying to get 600,000 men, it was the priests that were leading the procession, the trumpets and the footsteps. Just imagine, even if there was 100,000 men, the footsteps in the desert sands, the noise, that sort of hushed sound. And you're inside this impregnable building thinking, well, what are they doing? What are they playing at? What's all this? What's going to happen? I would think by day 7, they'd a little bit anxious of what exactly is going on in here. And then there was that amazing shout, the Lord has given us this city, and the walls of Jericho fell. And then it says, doesn't it, the fighting men entered and destroyed everything except Rahab and her family. Despite all they'd seen and heard of the Israelites, the Canaanites were defiant to the last. And the courage and the faith of the Israelites were demonstrated that they followed God's word to the letter, and Jericho had fallen. There's a question I have in my heart about this when I read this again. When you read what they had to do, What did God say? Every single person, men, women, young, old, cattle, everything was to be destroyed. That didn't seem very fair. How cruel. I thought God was a God of love. No, this shows that God is, I believe, the moral governor of the world that he created. Punishment is of his choice. And I believe the Canaanites had the opportunity to change. They didn't have to defy the Lord God, but they did. But the ultimate punishment is down to God. I remember, and one dear brother here, he might remember saying it to me, said, you know, sometimes the trouble with us is we're nicer than God. We think we know better than God, don't we? But we don't. And that's so often the challenge that people will say to you, well, if there's a God of love, how can he allow such things to happen? As if it's God allowing these things to happen. He allowed the Canaanites to make a choice. He gives us the free will to choose, to accept God, to accept, and in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. We have the choice. In that, therefore, if people don't, there is a consequence of not choosing Jesus. And I just feel almost ashamed of my fear of saying that. Because then I want to, I don't want anyone to come under the wrath of God. Yeah, it's not a word we talk about, the wrath of God. But he's quite clear that even though Jesus has come, Jesus makes it clear himself. You read through Revelation, read through many of the epistles, read through the actual Gospels. Jesus doesn't mince his words. We can so easily mince our words because we don't want to upset anybody. You see, I believe if we have the courage through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've all got the potential for the courage. There's no one here who doesn't have the capacity for all the courage you need. Because Jesus himself said, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will equip you for everything you need. Absolutely everything. So we'll have the courage to show people that Jesus loves them. That I love them. And until you breathe your last, I'm going to love you and try to share the love of Jesus with you. I mean, courage can sound so dramatic. The other day, there was a conversation. Maybe you have these conversations where someone mentioned something about Ashburnham. And I had the opportunity to take it so far. We were talking about trees, as it happens, ancient oak tree. And there's a moment's pause in the that split second when you can just say, and when I was, and explain a little bit about why I was there and what I was doing at Ashburnham. Or I could just say, yeah, I looked after the grounds. And yeah. It takes courage to just a split second. And just say, well, actually, it's because of Jesus. Now, if you're a little bit nervous, you can start by saying God. They can cope with that. Most people cope with God because God is a bit vague. But when you say Jesus, that's a bit more specific. The other day, I was at the supermarket. I love going to supermarkets because the people you meet, and there's three or four ladies in the checkout at Wallingham Sainsbury's. We regularly see them on a Wednesday at 5:30 when we go shopping. Yeah, we're into a ritual of... That's when it works in our program. A lady came out and I could see she was looking a little bit... I don't know, just herself. So I was... So would you like a trolley? As I went to get my trolley. And she said, that's the nicest thing anyone's done for me today. Thank you so much. And she went, I mean, giving someone a trolley? But whatever had gone on in her life, and I just said, Lord, bless that lady. I don't know what's gone on in her life, but something really upset her today, and me just giving her a trolley makes her feel someone cares. They're the things where we need courage to do the simple little things, because later on she might meet someone else who does something kind, and they'll say, well, why did you do that? And they'll say, well, it's because I love you in Jesus, and Jesus loves you and wants you to know about his love. Who knows where that's going to go? You'd be part of the chain, part of the link. Now, they had to walk around all those times doing what God asked them to do. And sometimes the things he seems to ask us to do can seem a bit strange. But today is the day of salvation. And are we prepared to follow the Lord's prompting, even when it seems strange or unusual? You see, as disciples of Jesus, we are all filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have the capacity and the ability to do whatever he wants us to do. So courage is just one of the many facets that God gives to each of us. I don't believe courage is one of the special gifts for a particular moment. I believe God will equip us with courage for every day if we ask him. How does your day start? Lord, give me the wisdom. I've got into the habit lately of really saying, Lord, there's so many jobs we could do today. I want to do the right thing in the right way. You know, and he listens to you. You have that relationship. So then when you come to do something a little bit out of the ordinary of actually telling someone about Jesus, you've already got the confidence that he's been with me, he's helped me. I'm going to tell you something that sounds really silly to you maybe, but I just feel so blessed. We had 2,000 bedding plants arrive the other day. And because of the way our financial year works, I've sort of brought everything up to that September, a new year starts. It's the old traditional, end of September into October. So I bought all these things. I was going to do all the potting for these plants. And I had a chat with the Lord about this. Cause I thought, well, you know, I'm not sure I've got enough. You know, I don't really want to go and buy anymore because, you know, I'm very tight with the budget. And I'm sure I'm under it, but I don't, you know, I like to be just right. So I said, well, I don't quite know what to do. And I said, well, no, I better order some because I'll look so foolish if I haven't got enough to do this job. And I thought, no, I mustn't. No, I'll just get on with it and do what I did. I had a bowl full of soil left over after I'd done all 2,000 plants. Now, you may think, well, what's that? I just felt so blessed, so chuffed a bit that actually God is interested in what I'm doing, even with these plants. That, you know, I've got enough I need, and I don't need to buy any more now until October when I need it for the next thing I want to do. That's the God that I can trust in. He's involved in my everyday life of the ordinary things. So then when he says, right, I want you to go and tell that person all about so-and-so. I want you to go and help that old lady, and I want you to tell her that Jesus loves her. Or I want you, okay, Lord, we can do this, because I can see what you can do here. Of course I can see you can do that. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But only through the power of the Holy Spirit, only through his indwelling can we actually do it. Because we want people to know about Jesus. Rahab made the choice that this God was worth following. She probably didn't quite understand it all, but she just knew that things needed to change in her life, her family's life, and she entertained those. She looked out for them. And look what happened to her. And if you follow the line from Rahab, wow, the thing that Rahab, offspring, whoa, that's special. Seemingly someone rejected, someone we think, oh, well, I haven't got time for them. They're beyond the pale. They've just blown it. Knowing God's plans and purposes, no one has. We all have that opportunity to tell them about his love. And I pray that, having looked at this story, and read it again, and not be afraid when our God is a righteous God. That's not our prerogative. It's not our job. It's not for us to start judging people, as we're so prone to do. Oh, that person, no. Well, we wouldn't want them in here, would we? You know, I can think of certain people that might come in this door this Sunday, and we thought, oh, dear. Jesus wouldn't, would he? He'd say, oh, dear, come in, sit down. Jesus went to all the people he shouldn't have done. He spoke to the people he shouldn't have done. But we're so quick to judge. God is the judge. And I believe when I look at this story, that's God's judgment. But our God is a God of love. And it's down to us. His method is us to show that love to the people around us. Not some poster just stuck up on a wall. But when you show the love, when you share what Jesus has done for you in your life. We sang that song, and I'll close now, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. It's a special song for me. Because I first heard it, I suppose, sung how it was meant to be sung, when I was in Wales. My grandmother, she was Welsh, and when I became a Christian, I went home to, she was staying with us at the time because she was so elderly, and I said, guess what, Grandma, I've become a Christian this week. And she was little sweet little old lady, and she said, "That's so lovely." And she told me a little story about Evan Roberts, because she was there when Evan Roberts was at the Great Revival in Wales. She was 11, and she met Jesus when she was 11. And when she finally died, she was buried in that Moriah Chapel, the famous chapel where all that had happened. And we went round to, in the days when she died, back, even then, back in the 80s, 90s, there was a very strict rule in this particular church. It just shows how far away they'd gone from that great revival, that men only go to funerals, you see. Well, my mother being my mother said, "No way, I'm going," you see. But it was just one of the cultural things, you know. Because my grandfather had been buried round the back, she was going to be buried with him. And we went round the corner, and literally on the wall, because there's houses all around this, they'd somehow managed to stack about 50 or 60 men, and they were all singing this in Welsh as we came round the corner. And yes, it was very emotional, even though you didn't understand. You knew exactly, because you knew the tune. And because there was the lady she was in her 90s, had died, who'd known Jesus and been guided by him since she was 11. And there she was at her old age, finding she was with him. But, you know, that, and to me, that's when we sing, "Lord, guide us." Do we really mean that? Are we prepared to go where he tells us to go, to do what he asks us to do? And judging by the hundreds of people that came to my little old grand's funeral, where they came from, my mother didn't know half of them. They just all heard about this little old lady and wanted to be there to pay their respects. What an impact she'd had. Now, only in glory will we know what impact she had. But the fact was, she was prepared to follow Jesus in a little quiet way in a little tiny village in Wales. Let's never, ever underestimate what God can use you for. As we often remember, the man who drove the bus to the rally when an evangelist came, then came into the meeting. What was the man's name who drove the bus? Billy Graham, exactly. Never discount anyone. "Oh, he's just the bus driver. Oh, they're just the ones who..." Invite people in to show the love of Jesus, and we'll make a huge difference. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're just so thrilled, so excited, so, if we're honest, Lord, a bit fearful of what you want us to do. Lord, forgive us when we doubt that you are all-powerful, that you are almighty. Forgive us when we doubt that you've equipped us by your Holy Spirit to do everything that you did and more than you did. You said it yourself, Lord Jesus. And we're struggling at times, Lord, even to match up to what you did. Never mind what you didn't get round to doing, or all those other years that we didn't hear about, all those days we don't know what you did, but we know it was glorious. It was perfect. Lord, I pray you would give us the courage to step forward into tomorrow, into this afternoon, that we might see someone. We might be able to show your love in the way we act, the way we smile. Lord, that we are prepared to eye contact people where everyone is so often looking at the floor or looking at their phones and not looking at us. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the prompting of your Spirit, to do those things which can seem crazy, unusual, a bit peculiar, but in your plan and purposes can see people's lives changed. We thank you changed our lives, Lord, and please change us more. As your word has promised, you said one degree of glory to another. We're going to get more glorious, Lord. That is just amazing that you love us that much. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.